Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says in the first two verses of this chapter, he says, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, if you'll note about three or four times, he tells us to whom he's speaking. Back there in chapter 4, verse 13, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. You see that concerning them that are asleep. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need, I write unto you." Then down here in verse 12 of that same chapter 5, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, that you know them which labor among you." So this is not written to just everybody in general. This is not written to the whole world. It's written to believers, written to folks like you. They meet together on Wednesday night to worship God, praise His name, and call upon Him and rejoice in His word. This is the brethren. Believers. And so he says, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need, I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He says, you have no need that I write to you concerning the time of the Lord's return. No man knows the day or the hour of Christ is coming. Not even the angels of God, Christ said, but the Father knows. And the times and seasons, the seasons, the signs, times of the sign. It's not necessary that I write to you about that over and over and over again. He's not neglecting the return of the Lord. He's not neglecting the preacher. He's just saying, you know he's coming. That's what he says down here in verse 2. "Because you yourself know perfectly that the Lord may come at any time." Our Lord Jesus Christ used this, "He cometh as a thief in the night." Least expect when you think not that he will come. That's what he's coming. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be waiting on him to go, he would get in. So our Lord's coming is like unexpected and by most people. And unanticipated, and then he's here. But he's coming. He's coming again. But Paul is saying to them, I don't need to keep reminding you of this, because you know. Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to see you unto myself. And when he ascended to heaven, the angels, the last thing they said when our Lord was going up to heaven, he said, he's coming back. This same Jesus that you've seen taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Clouds have received him, and the clouds will produce him. He's coming in the clouds with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. He's coming back. But there's no need for me to write to you, but you know he's coming. Back there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, this is interesting. He said the same thing about brotherly love in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you. You mean we shouldn't preach on them? Write about brotherly love? Yes. We still have to keep on. Because people know we're supposed to love each other. See, but it's, you know you're supposed to love each other. That's what you know. Christ said to you, if you don't love your brothers, you don't love me. Folks love one another like I love you. So that's what he's saying about the return of the Lord. He said, no need talk about times and seasons, because you know perfectly well he's coming back. But verse 3, look at this. And when they shall say, he's not talking about you, he's talking about they, folks up yonder, the world, natural man. They say peace and safety. That's what natural men say all the time. Peace when there is no peace. Peace and safety. They cry peace and safety. Like the rich young ruler. He said, so, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast many goods laid up for many days. You got plenty of time. Plenty of time. So don't be alarmed. And that's what the natural man says. He says, I've got plenty of time. Plenty of time. Then sudden destruction. Saw that yesterday. Folks got ready and went to work yesterday morning. Haven't seen it. For many of them, thousands of them. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as a woman suddenly. Waited for a child 9 months, and she goes over by work, and suddenly the child's coming. And suddenly Christ is coming. She'll not escape. But brethren, you're not in darkness, verse 4, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. You've translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You walk in the light as He is in the light. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your hearts to give you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You're not darkness. You know the Lord's coming, and that's one of the marks of God's elect. They know He's coming and they're looking for Him. That's one of the marks of God's elect. They look to Christ, believe on Him. They wait for Christ, and they rejoice with expectancy that He's coming back. Let me show you that back here in chapter 1 of this same epistle. There's several marks of God's elect here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's several characteristics. First of all, in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, he said, you brethren, knowing brethren, here we are again, the brethren, talking to believers. Knowing brethren, beloved, your election of God. And then he gives about 5 reasons why he knows they're elect. The first reason is verse 5, he said, our gospel. I know you're God's elect because our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but it came in power. You didn't hear the gospel as a doctrine or an argument. A religious ritual, you heard it now. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of dynamite. The gospel. Dunamis. Dynamite. Power of God. Of the eternal life. And then secondly, verse 6, he said, and the second reason I know you're God's elect is you became followers of us in the Lord. You began to follow the Word. Began to follow the Lord. You began to follow those who preach Christ, glorify Christ, and they identify with people who love Christ. And then the third reason I know you're God's elect, verse 7, you became examples to all them that believe. You became an example in your home and in your office where you were. You were different. Your life was different. Your conversation was different. Your attitude was different. Your conduct was different. Everybody, folks noticed it. They noticed the difference in you. Because Christ makes a difference. Changes the person's attitude, conduct, conversation. Totally different. You became examples. Examples to your family. Examples to your neighbors. And then in the next place, he said, I know you God's elect, because verse 8, he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only where you live, but in other places, you became a witness. I tell you, when a person meets the Savior, he's got to have somebody else about him. That fellow, that demoniac that our Lord healed, cast the demons out of him, he wants to follow the Lord. He wants to go with Christ. He said, I'll go with you. Christ said, no, you go home. You go home. You tell him what the Lord has done for you. I bet that's the first thing he did, too. He walked in and said, this is me. I got clothes on. I'm in my right mind. I've seen the Lord. He did a work of grace for me. They couldn't shut him up. He wanted to tell them about what the Lord had done for him. And said, he can do that for you. Yes, he can. And then the next thing about them, he said in verse 9, but they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have to you, and how you turn to God from your idols. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's another mark of an event, one of God's events. Don't worship idols. You worship the living God. Call upon the living God. Worship the idols of religion. Idols of ritualism and works and ceremony and those things, and worship the living God. And then here's the last, and this is what I want to point out to you. And you're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So, believers, that's one of the marks of the elect. They look into Christ and with expectancy waiting for his return. He's coming back to fulfill all things and promises in regard to his kingdom. So he says in verse 4, brethren, you're not in darkness, and that day should overtake you as a thief. You're children of light. Children of the light. And today, not of the night, and we're not in darkness. We're walking in the light of the Son of God. God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness and to shine in our hearts. Give us the light and the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory of God is redemption. The glory of God is his covenant. The glory of God is his kingdom of his dear Son. The glory of God is the glory of his people. Christ said, the glory you've given me, I've given them. We're looking forward to that glory. That's the glory of God. Therefore, look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now, this reference to sleep and to drunkenness is a mind condition. People who are asleep are not aware of reality. They may be dreamers. They may be nightmare people. They may have a lot of ridiculous things going on in their mind, but they're not alert and awake to God and to reality. And people who are drunk are just drunk on wine. Work and drunk they're out of their mind. They're out of their mind. So what it's saying here is that we're children today, and we are alert to the glory of God, and we're not asleep like the rest of the world. They're asleep. Their mental condition and mind condition is one that has forgotten God. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in his will, not interested in his word. They're not interested in his wisdom. They're not interested in his kingdom. They're just asleep. Just asleep. Folks you're working with are just asleep to these things. And the pastor here is talking about the things that have happened. And you see all the hand of God in all that. You see the power of God in all that. You see the working of God in all that. They don't. They don't see God in anything. Because they're asleep. You see what he's talking about here? They that sleep are asleep in the night. The darkness of sin. And the slavery of Satan. And the bondage of fallen will. They're asleep. awake, thou that sleepest. They're asleep. Not interested in God. Folks that are drunk are drunk on the things of the world. They're drunk on fleshly desires. They're drunk on sexual things. They're drunk on carnal thoughts. They're drunk on terrorism. They're just the folks of our world out yonder are drunk on the things of this world. They're just taken up with them. They're not silly about it. They're not stupid and foolish about it. Just like a staggering drunk, you know. He's having a good time. He thinks. He thinks. A man told me the other day out of steel mill, the men, and you men working in public works know this is true. He said, when they break for lunch, those men there, now there's some men working out there that ain't nobody's fool. Men late naturally. They're sharp men. They can make steel. They can build things. They can do things with their hands. But they're drunk on the world. And he said, all they talk about three or four things. Conversations about sex, money, politics, or their plans for the future. That's what they talk about. God's not mentioned. Life values are not mentioned. The truth of the gospel is not mentioned. They're drunk on this thing. Just absolutely. Warning the brethren here. He said, now don't, verse 6, let us not sleep as they do, forgetting God. That's watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the darkness, bondage of sin. They that be drunken are drunken in the night of revelry and sensual things in the world. But let us, here we are, who are of the day, us who are up to date, enlightened in the things of God, let's be sober. Let's be serious. Turn to Philippians, man. Let me show you something over here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's be sober. That word is serious in mind and heart about life, about God, about eternity, about his kingdom. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Consider these things. Seriously reflect on these things. This is the place of the mind. It's not to be on the world of materialism and sensuality and all this carnality of flesh and our big plans and all of it. That's what we think about these things. That's for the drunken people who don't know God. And I've selected four things that I believe that we need to be much, much sober and seriously reflect on four things. All day, every day. These four things. Here's the first one. We need us of the day. We sober, reflect on, first of all, on what we were, what God did, what we are now. That's the first thing. What we were, and what God did, and what we are now. And that's in Ephesians 2. Let's read it. It tells us. Full story here. What we were, what God did, and what we are now. Listen. And you verse 1, Ephesians 2. You have been quickened who were dead. You were dead, I was dead. As in religion, was dead as us. A doormat for you. Graveyard dead. God has never said. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh with the children of disobedience. We were motivated by satanic powers, demons, devils, motivated. Among whom we all had our conversation, our citizenship, our behavior in the lust of our flesh, just like all the other fellows in the people. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's all we were interested in, all we talked about, all we pursued, and we were by nature, by birth, by nature, children of wrath. I thought God loved these people in the foundation of what he did, but by nature they were children of wrath, even as others. No difference in you and the worst fellow that ever lived in birth and nature. God made a difference. He put a difference in you and the Jews. He put a difference in you and the reprobate. He put a difference in you and Judas, but the difference was in Christ, not in you. You were a scalawag. That's what we were. No good. No good. None good. No good. But God. Oh, not but you. And not that the preacher came to town, or but my mother prayed for me, or but I turned over a new leaf. But I was lucky. No, but God. You were walking around in the cesspool and couldn't stay there. And if you left you alone, you would stay there. But God, watching, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You didn't love him, you loved yourself. Hey, God. Even when we were in this terrible condition, dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. That grace, you said, he raised us up out of the mire and clay and set us. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in ages to come, he might show what you did in serving him. Not that he might show the great preaching you did. No, that he might show that you're different. No, that he might show the riches of his grace. He's the reward. And you're the trophy of his grace. That's right. Through Christ Jesus. And what are we now? By grace, he saved us through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What are we? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You're a glorious trophy of his grace. He made you what you are. We didn't think about that. He could have passed us by, could have left us alone. You could be one of those out there instead of one of those in here. That's right. Except for his grace. That's what you need to think on that. And the second thing we need to think on is this. We need to seriously reflect on the glory of Christ compared to the vanities of this world. You think about this all the time. It reflects on the glories of Christ compared to the vanities of this world. I'm telling you, nothing in this world is permanent. It's all temporary. It's all fading away. The passion of this world fades away. Don't hold too tight to it. It's got to go. And it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's waiting on us. But he calls us home. It's not fit to even put the same sentence. You know, that over here in Romans chapter 8, listen to this. Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits, we're children of God. You know, we're children of God, we're heirs of God. heirs, heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. What's his is ours. If so be that we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. I reckon that even the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that glory which shall be revealed in us. This is compared with his glory. I tell you, Moses, your pastor preached on this. One time I heard it on tape. Hebrews chapter 11. You may remember the message. Some things Moses refused and some things Moses chose. Because Moses was a man whose heart was enlightened by God. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. You know what that man had? He's 40 years old. It's like the fellow said, he had the world with a table on a downhill pool, you know. Well, he had everything. He was taught, trained in the best school. He had all the money, the prosperity, all the honor, fame, power, prestige of Egypt. But he refused it. And he chose something. He chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. That's all they are, that's a short time. He esteemed that even the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had recompense. He had respect. He had a thought. He had sober thought. He had an understanding. He reflected on the recompense of the reward. What's a big that? That's a what's a big nothing here. So what did the prophet man be gain the whole world with his soul? What would man do to change for his soul? I'll tell you, it takes some pretty sorry payments for this soul. Stuff here. Moses refused it. Showed even the afflictions of God's people. He had respect for the recompense of the Lord. Good days come. Oh, my goodness. It's not even. Paul saw it, came back and said, he ain't dead back. I can't. You wouldn't understand it, and I can't put it in words. Glory of God. So when do you think on that? Think about what you were, where God found you, what he did for you, what he done for you, what he's doing. And then think what's coming. Compared to this, thirdly, we need to reflect on our duties and responsibilities toward our God. You know, we're family. And we're body. Turn to Romans 12. We need each other. God, one of us is not complete without the other. Did you know that? One of us is not complete without the other. We're in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. That's what I learned in 1 Corinthians 12. Every one member is one of another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's look at this. What I'm talking about, we need to reflect on our duties and responsibilities in the body of Christ. We have a duty to the church, to the fellowship, to our homes, to our families, to our children. Everybody has a place in God's kingdom, in God's family, in God's church, in Christ's body. We have something to do. And someone who's looking to us, someone who's relying on us, someone who we affect by what we do. We've got to be committed to that challenge. Now listen to this, 1 Corinthians 12. As the body's one, have many members,
all the members of that body being many in one body, so is Christ. First Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's everybody here. Baptized into one body, Christ. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, male or female, bond or free, old or young, rich or poor, learned or ignorant, we've been made to drink of one Spirit. The body's not one member, it's many. If the foot shall say, well, I'm not a hand, I saw not the body, it's not the body. This is my foot. I told my class one Sunday, great baseball pitcher named Dizzy Dee, 1934. Pitched in an All-Star game, greatest pitcher in baseball. Pitched in an All-Star game, and a batter hit a ball and hit his big toe. Hit his big toe and broke. And that big toe being broken affected his pitching and put him out of baseball. He had the arms, muscles, brain, and all these things, but he didn't have a big toe. That is true. And you might be the big toe around here that upset the whole apple, you know, if you don't do what you're supposed to do. The foot said, well, I'm not a hand. Hand is so important in the face of the eye. It does the soul. It does all this. He walked on the foot. I got that on the foot. We know, well, is it not? And the ears will say, verse 16, well, I'm not the eye, so I'm not of the body. Is it not of the body? Smell. Now God, listen to me, God has set the members, every one of them in the body to praise Him. You said, run where you are, who you are, with your gifts and talents and responsibilities and place in the kingdom, right where He set you. With whom He set you. In the place He set you. To fulfill a responsibility you owe to Him. Where it pleased Him. And if the whole body were one member, you wouldn't have a body. But now there are many members, yet there's one body. And I can't say the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say the feet, I don't need you. Let me tell you something He said. Much more those members of the body which seem to be most feeble. Nobody here has seen my liver. I'm glad I got one. Nobody here has seen my kidneys, but I'm sure that I got one. See what I'm talking about? The members of us and the family. And we've got a responsibility. And I've had some folks that fell out on the job. And they neglected where God put them to be what God made them, to serve where God put them. And to be responsible and example where God put them, and they messed some folks up. Because it wasn't true to their responsibility. You know, if Deuteronomy chapter 10 says something, I don't think this is too hard to fulfill. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now, Israel. Deuteronomy 10, 12. Now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? What does the Lord require? To fear the Lord thy God. What is fear of the Lord? It's worship, reverence, it's awe, it's respect. It's honoring God. It's let God be God. To walk in His ways. Not your way, His way. Not your will, His will. Not my will, His will. Walk in His will. Just walk in it. Just be what He made you. hurt to love him.
Why would I not?
I always have the thing. I am, have, or ever will be.
Why would I love him?
That's certain. God, thy God.
And what's with all your heart and soul? What's so difficult about that? What's, what, you know, what's
that's reasonable in it? Be present your body a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable sacrifice of God. All right, I'll never get to this fourth and well. Here, there, reflect on what we were, what God's done, what we are now. Seriously reflect on the glory of Christ compared to the vanities of this world. Thirdly, reflect on our duties and responsibilities to God, His church, His gospel, our families, our children. And then fourthly, seriously consider the gravity of my days. Lord, teach me to number my days. I magnify my heart to this. I'm here for a short time. I'll go forward. Old Job said in a few days, I know what he's talking about right now. You know what he's talking about. In a few days, I'm going the way for which I will not return. Don't want to return. In a few days. Just a few days. I need to reflect on that. Teach me the number of my days and then I may find my heart to this. Let me give you this about that 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Let me give you this before 12. Let us who are of the day be sober, serious. Think about these things. And put on the breastplate of faith and love and for health, the hope of salvation. What is a breastplate? It covers the soldier's vital part, his heart. Breastplate. And it protects those vital parts. And this breastplate, faith, faith and hope is that which protects and preserves the very vitals of our spiritual life. It has to do with Christ and His righteousness. Let me show you that in Ephesians 6. The breastplate, the soul, Christian soldier's breastplate, has to do with the righteousness of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's our breastplate. Faith in Christ is righteousness. And that faith in Christ and His word is a defense against Satan and his temptation. Come on. That's our breastplate, is faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. Three distinct temptations. Satan said, "You're hungry, make this stone bread." Christ said, "It's written." Breastplate defends against it. He said, "Cast yourself off headlong, and people will believe." He said, "It's written." And then he said, "Fall down and worship me, I'll give you the king's world." It's written. That's your breastplate. That's what defends you against the attacks of Satan. His righteousness. Faith in His righteousness. Love in His righteousness. Secondly, faith in Christ and His word is a defense against fear, the fear of judgment, the fear of the law, the fear of condemnation. But the word of God says this: who can lay in the things of the charge of God today? God is justified. That's my defense. Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died? If God spared not his own son, I should not with him freely give us all things. Those are my answers to condemnation or the charges of the law or judgment. The breastplate of faith. And then this breastplate of faith is a defense against old age and death. So you're getting older. You're talking a few days. You're going to leave. Death is just, oh, death is coming very soon. But I'm not afraid. You know why? Oh, death, where is thy shame? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Put on this breastplate of faith. Faith and love. What's love got to do with? Well, love to the Father and the Son will keep the believer sound in faith. That's right. Love to Christ will keep you sound in faith. And then love to Christ will never give in to anything that depreciates His glory. But no doctrine can come along that depreciates the glory and grace and goodness of my God and me receive it. That's right. Can't do it. And then love for the name of Christ hates every false way of worship. When you love the name of Christ and the glory of Christ, then every image of men is distasteful to you. So he said, put on the breastplate of faith. Believe the word. Believe Christ. Believe God. The breastplate of His righteousness. It's a love for Him, and it'll protect your vitals, spiritual vitals, to keep you safe. Satan's assault of the law and condemnation, from the assault of fear and death, and from the sound of false doctrine, and from those preachers who seek to get disciples to fall out themselves. Amen. Not all better arrow this sheep. Over that faith and love. But now there's a word of hope. Look here. Let us, Lord, today be serious, sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for help, the hope of salvation. Oh, I looked at that. I thought, now, what is this talking about here? Help. Well, what's the help? First, I give you a little hymn about studying to teach classes and all. Get you a good concordance. What's that concordance? Will you stronger? Put strong concordance. And you see this word helmet up there? You can look in that concordance and find that helmet. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 4:5. Then you can, it'll tell you, it'll give you a little number there, 3506. New Testament. Old Testament will be a different number, different Old Testament. You turn it back to that concordance. Anybody good with it? Turn it back to the concordance. Go down and find that 3506. Helmet means, I look, this is what it says, and the circle on the head. That's the Greek word. That's right here. Put on a helmet, an encircling on your head. All right? I know that much. Second thing. And the helmet is the hope of salvation. That's what the helmet is. It said that right there. The hope is put on for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And what you want to do then is see if it's somewhere else in the Bible, it gives you that same thing. So in Ephesians 6, he says the same thing. The scripture interprets the scripture. No scripture is in private interpretation. What it means there will mean anywhere else, you know. So look at Ephesians 6:17. And take the herald of salvation. That is not to the herald of salvation. So, okay, you know, the helmets are the circle of the head. It's protect the head. And it's the hope of salvation. Well, thirdly, I hope the salvation is the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says, listen, Christ in you, that's the hope of salvation, the hope of love. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus, who's our hope. He's our hope. Titus 2:13 says, we're looking for the blessed hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, God hath begotten us unto the living hope
of the resurrection of Christ from the dead.
So I want a helmet circling my head, and that helmet's the hope of salvation, and my hope of salvation is in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved and gave himself for us, who was buried, rose again, and sat at the right hand of God, and he's my hope of salvation. That protects my head. All the things are more messed with it. That blessed, good, and living hope of life and eternal life in Christ Jesus is a sure defense of my head against false doctrine, against affliction, against distress, against depression, against doubts. You see, all these things that are you're familiar with them. You're familiar with those things of what if, you know, all these things. Oh Lord. Let me show you that in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul was familiar with this thing of the mind and all of the influences that play with our thoughts and our minds. He said in verse 6, I'm going to read this, 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. In a vessel that's prey of all kind of troubles, thoughts, and afflictions, and infirmities, and weaknesses, and collapses. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. We trouble on every side. But we're not distressed. We trouble, but we're not distressed. Why? We're the hope of salvation. Listen to us. We're perplexed. I don't understand some of the things God does. I don't understand a lot of things God does. But I'm not in despair because I've got hope of eternal life. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to the world. He plants his footstep on the sea, rise on the sun. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with blessings and will bring with mercy on your head. The blood may have a bitter taste. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down. I looked that one up too. It means the clay spot just busted. Just cast down. But not destroyed. We bounce around a lot of times, but never be destroyed. That's right. I'm with you all. Never. So that's that. I got to show you one more thing. I'm taking it too long. But First Thessalonians 5. Let's go back and look at this. I think I preach this home, I think, two messages. But this, we need this. This is us. This is where we live. Verse 9. Put on faith, hope, and love. You have faith, love, and hope. That's the three greatest things now about faith, hope, and love. Verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Some people have been. There are wrath vessels of wrath fitted for destruction of old ordained condemnation. That's right. Judas, Satan, Pharaoh, you name a lot of them. But we're not appointed to wrath. Should have been. That's right. We're equally by nature children of wrath. We're as deserving of wrath as anybody else. But he hath appointed us to wrath. But to what? He hath appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to wrath. Judgment, but to obtain salvation. He appointed us. By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. One other verse, and I'll close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He hath not appointed us to wrath, he hath appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God had from the beginning chosen you salvation. He didn't appoint you to wrath, he chose you salvation. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, relief of the truth, whereunto he calls you by our gospel to the what? Obtaining of the glory. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing we have. It's just indescribable, impossible to put into words, mercy and blessing of our Lord. I hope that's a blessing.
That's not it.
Let's sing, all right? I know it.
God.